Yes. Okay. That He can use even our most difficult trials, and they can be bread for us. I love that example of Joshua and Caleb, how they, by faith, they looked at the situation a lot differently than the other 10 men. And they saw that, yes, this was a big trial they were facing, but they looked at it through the eyes of faith. And they said, with our God, we are able, and they'll be bread for us. I thought of that song also, that God moves in a mysterious way. One of the verses says that it talks about the clouds that you so much dread and how they're big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. And I'm thankful for that. I was really inspired by that, and just give God glory and praise Him for being able to be here. Let's just pray. Our righteous Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You so much for Your love, Your goodness. Thank You that You are a good God. You are righteous and holy. You've called us with a holy calling into Your kingdom of love and righteousness. And Lord, we fear You. We honor You. We worship You this morning. It's a privilege to be able to be here together, gathered with Your people as part of the body of Christ, and to lift up Your name, to exalt Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would receive all the glory and honor. I pray that You would speak to us from Your Word, Lord, Your holy and living Word. As we read from Your Word, I pray You would break the bread of life to us. Give us what we need from Your Holy Spirit today. We love You and we bless Your holy name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I also was blessed by the song Brother Forrest requested. We sang some very powerful words. We sang that our King shall come in glory, and His conquering cross we hail. The power of His salvation shall never, never fail. The faith wherein is victory in Jesus we proclaim. Though earthly thrones may perish, and they will, still lives Emmanuel's name. Our voices swell with triumph above earth's threatening gales. The gospel of Christ Jesus through every age prevails. Do we believe that? That the gospel of Christ Jesus through every age prevails? Amen. I do. I believe that. I believe that that is true for 2022. That the gospel of Christ Jesus prevails today. And His kingdom is going forth. And He's the King. And we're His subjects. And He wins. Jesus wins. That's a glorious truth. I'm just very inspired by that. I did want to just express our heartfelt thanks to each brother and sister here, each family. We have been tremendously blessed in the time that we've been able to spend here, getting to know the families, brothers and sisters here at Bern. And I realize that we probably should have made our visit a little bit longer because we didn't get around to everyone, but we do express our heartfelt thanks to each one of you for all the hospitality and love that you have showered on us. God bless you all. And this morning, I'd like to look in God's Word and learn some lessons from the life of John the Baptist. But before we get into that, I wanted to ask a question. And this is a pretty simple question. The children could answer it. I was wanting to ask the question, who is the greatest person that has ever walked the face of the earth? Who is the greatest person that's ever walked on the face of this earth? The greatest person. I'll give you a clue. He made the earth. Jesus, that's right. Very good. Yes. Jesus, our Lord and King, by Him were all things created, and by Him all things consist. He holds all things together by the word of His power. And He came to this earth, and He established a kingdom. And He never sinned one time, even though He truly became man. He was truly man, 100% man, and yet at the same time 100% God. But he never sinned. He was subject to temptations, but he never gave in. He never yielded to sin. He always did the will of his Father. He was the Son of God. He was the express image of God. And that word, express image, it means exact copy. He was exactly what God the Father, he was the expression of God the Father in the flesh. And when people would come to Jesus and they would worship him, he received worship. Angels would never do that. When someone tried to worship an angel, they would always refuse the worship and point to God and say, worship God. But Jesus received worship. He is worthy of worship. And he is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And one day, every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given Jesus such a high name that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only through the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews how in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, the worlds. And God has chosen to speak to us by his Son. So it talks about how in time past God spoke to the people of his chosen people by prophets. And so in looking at the life of John the Baptist and lessons that we can learn from the life of John the Baptist, I'd like to look at what is a prophet. The question, what is a prophet? So we all could think of prophets in the Old Testament, some of the more commonly known ones like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Those were writing prophets. There were prophets that were not writing prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Those were men of God that are, we refer to them as prophets. Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesman for God. It's someone that has a connection with God, that receives a message from God and speaks it to the people. So the prophets came with a message from God, and oftentimes, well, I think all the time, when the prophet would speak for God, they would use four special words that are very, very powerful words. They would say, thus saith the Lord. And that is showing God is God was revealing his will to his people. But this, he was using a prophet. He was using a man. But the message was not originating with the man. The message was from God. And so the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. So the role of a prophet was speaking for God. They were spokesmen for God. They would. There were two, at least two different aspects, two that I thought of that a prophet was called to do. And one was foretelling future events. And so there would be prophecies about, there are many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecies about his first coming and prophecies about his second coming. And so the prophetic foretelling of the future, that was one of the aspects of a prophet. The second role of a prophet was calling people back to covenant faithfulness with their God. Many times the people of God, the children of Israel, they strayed from God and they started forsaking the laws and the ordinances that God had given them, and they started following the world. They started conforming to the nations around them and worshiping idols, and many, many different ways that they strayed and turned away from covenant faithfulness with their God. But prophets would come and they'd say, this is a message from God. You need to come back to covenant faithfulness with God. And so for that reason, the prophets were not very well received, because the times that God would send the prophets were oftentimes that the people were straying away from him and needed to be called back into that relationship of covenant faithfulness to God. There, there are still people with the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. Prophecy is a very special gift of the Holy Spirit that is very, very needful, and it's good for the edifying of the church, building up of the body of Christ. But we believe that the Old Testament prophets, they had a special role, and that was what they spoke and what they wrote down was canon. And we believe today that the canon is closed. There's not any room for a prophet to come and say, this message that I give shall be written down and be on par with Scripture. Prophets are very, as I mentioned, they're very needful for edification of the church. But we are instructed to weigh prophecy by the word of Jesus. So Jesus said that that he would judge the world by his word. And so Jesus has given us the last word on how all things that we need for life and godliness are given to us in him. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 2:1 also tells us that there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And for that reason, it's very important that anyone that exercises the gift of prophecy, that there would be other people that would weigh it and say, is this true with what Jesus said? There's a lot of people today, they wouldn't say it in such shocking words as I'm going to say it right now, but they will say, this is the message that a lot of false prophets will give. You've heard that it has been said by Jesus, you shall love your enemies. But it's okay for Christians to go to war. Or they might say, you've heard that it has been said, remarriage after divorce is adultery. But it's okay for you. There's exceptions. We can get around that. There's ways around that. They won't come out and say it in such shocking words, but really the message of a lot of people today is contrary to the direct and clear teaching that Jesus gave us. And so there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and there are false teachers today who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the sad thing is many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But God has given us the standard. He's given us the constitution of his nation. Jesus was the only one that had the authority to say, you have heard that it hath been said X, but I say unto you Y. Jesus made a radical change, and he's the only one with the authority to do that. So, as we think of the Old Testament prophets, the last prophet, the last writing prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. And after Malachi, there was 400 years where the people of God didn't hear a message from a prophet. There weren't any prophets that spoke those four powerful words, thus saith the Lord, for that 400 years. And so it's often referred to 400 years of silence. They had God's word, they had the Torah, they had the writings, they had what we know as the Old Testament, but they didn't hear from God for 400 years, and that's a long time if you think about it. If I was just calculating what would have been 400 years ago, it would have been 1622, and so in 1620 is when the separatists got on the Mayflower and came and landed in Plymouth. That's a long time ago. That's a long time to not hear anything from God, not hear any prophet speak in the name of the Lord. And so the people were living in this state of expectation. They knew that God had made promises that he would send a deliverer. There are many prophecies that they read and they believed and they looked forward to the day when one day God would send the Messiah, the prophet that was to come, the one that would be the deliverer that was promised all the way from the beginning. Right after man fell into sin, God had made a promise that of the seed of the woman, he would send someone that would be a deliverer and that would crush the head of the serpent. And so shortly before God sent his son, Jesus, our Lord, to earth, he sent someone else to prepare the way. And that was John the Baptist. And Jesus said of John the Baptist later on, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but Jesus said of him, he was a burning and a shining light. John the Baptist came with a clear message from God. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And before Jesus instituted the new covenant, brought the kingdom laws into effect. But John the Baptist, he came with a message from God. He was a burning and a shining light. He had a miraculous birth. His parents were too old for childbearing. They were past the age of that. And Zacharias, he and his wife Elizabeth, they were righteous and godly, walking in all the statutes and ordinances of God. They were blameless before the Lord, and yet they were without child. And they had both prayed. They prayed that God would give them a child. And we know that because when the angel appeared to Zacharias, he said, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer hath been heard." So obviously John had been praying, "Lord, give me a child. I pray that you would please give me a child." And God answered that prayer. I think that maybe he had stopped praying it. I think that prayer had been prayed maybe years before because he was actually so surprised that he was like, how can that be? We're too old to have children. But we know that he did pray that. He prayed that God would give him a child. And this child that God gave them, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 that I'd like to read. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And I imagine for Zacharias and Elizabeth, when they realized that God was answering their prayer and God was giving them a baby, that excitement must have just welled up in their hearts that this baby that is going to be our baby, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. This is going to be the one that prepares the way of the one that we've all been waiting for. And so it says in Luke chapter 1, at the end of Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing to Israel." So that was about 30 years, approximately. And so this baby that was born grew up and he lived a life that was a little bit different than the mainstream around him. But he was the fulfillment to the prophecy given in Isaiah. And so in looking at this, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, and I don't apologize for that. God's word is so powerful. And the most important thing that we can hear today is God's word. You know, it's not what I say that's important. Sharing the word of God and teaching on it is good, but the thing that we're going to hear today that's without any error is the word of God. And so I'm going to read some longer portions of scripture and just pray that God will bless His Word and make it powerful to us and speak to our hearts and help us to learn lessons from this mighty prophet of God that prepared the way of Jesus. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1 and let's read through verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the regions of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then it goes on and it goes all the way back to Adam, and all the way back actually to God. It says Adam was the son of God. So it tracks Jesus' genealogy all the way back to God. So his life and his message were quite a stir. The people of Israel had long been waiting for a deliverer to come, and they were all in expectation. They expected a king to come and to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans. And so here comes this man, and I think it's kind of fun to read the Bible with a little bit of imagination. So it says that John was in the wilderness until the day that he was shown until the word of the Lord came unto him, and he started preaching there in the wilderness. And so I try to picture how that must have been like. He's out in the wilderness. He didn't go into Jerusalem and stand at the square and start preaching his message where there were a lot of people. He was way out in obscurity by the Jordan River, out in the desert there, and he started preaching. I don't know if he started preaching to anyone or if someone heard. What's that noise I hear over there? And went over there to see, who is this fella? What's he saying? What's he doing? Anyway, somehow the word spread quickly, and people were like, have you heard about that fella out in the wilderness? He's preaching. And people didn't say he's a crazy guy. He's mad. There's something intriguing about his message. And people started coming out. They're like, what is this? Is this a prophet? He looks like Elijah. I mean, he's dressed like Elijah. And, you know, there's that prophecy that says that that Elijah will come, that Elijah will come back and prepare. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Let's go see what's going on out there. So these crowds of people started going out, and the conviction of God started falling on them. And as they heard the message of repentance, they realized, my life isn't right. I need to get my life cleaned up. So John was preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the king is coming. And you're not ready for the king. And you need to be baptized. And so these people started coming out to him, and he started baptizing them. And there was a good response to his message. There were many people that responded with a good response, but there were some that they went out there, but they didn't get baptized. It was the Pharisees. So it says that it specifically mentions publicans and harlots that went out and they came under the conviction of God. They knew that their lives were messed up. They knew that they were not living right. They knew that they had a lot of problems. And those that knew they needed help, they were glad for the message of repentance. They were glad that there's a way that we as bad people can get our sins washed away. We can be good people. We can be made right with God again. That relationship that was broken can be restored. And so they went out to him in great numbers and were baptized. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they came out, but not to listen with an open heart. They came out with a critical spirit. What's this fella saying? Let me see if I can find something to pick on. You know, this fella is telling us that we need to repent. We're the children of Abraham. We are the chosen seed. And more than that, we're the Pharisees, that we live quite a bit above the rest of the people. You get the attitude of the Pharisees when they're talking to the man that was blind that Jesus healed, and they're like, he said something to them that was right from God. I mean, it was powerful, and they should have received it and repented, but they're like, you were altogether born in your sins, and are you going to teach us? We're the leaders. We're up here. You're just someone that was born in your sin, implying that they weren't. That was their attitude. And because of that attitude of self-righteousness, they missed out on the blessing that God had for his people, calling them to repentance, to prepare the way for the king. So there were both of those responses. Many people repented. Some people did not. But John did have a powerful message of repentance to everyone that came out to him. He had a specific message. People asked him, what should we do? And he told them, this is what you need to do to get right with God. There's another message from John that I'd like to read. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 25 through 36. This message was actually given to his disciples as they had some questions. They came to him, and it said, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said unto you, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony, he hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. This was another very powerful message. And it just, one lesson that we can glean from this is the attitude of John, a very great prophet of God. And here he was, and all these people were coming to hear him. And a lot of times that can really be a trap, a downfall to a lot of people. Popularity. Okay, so all these people are coming out into the wilderness to hear him. He didn't even have to go into the cities. They came out to him. But look at John's attitude and how he did not envy Jesus. When people started following Jesus, and the disciples of John, they were having some struggles with that. They were like, yeah, I know you bore witness to him, but this is what's going on here. I mean, all men are starting to follow him. Shouldn't they still follow you? Don't you still have a ministry that you need to fulfill? Isn't there still work for you to do? What's going on with all these people turning to him? And John, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is the lesson that I want to pull out of this message, that we need to have that same attitude, that Jesus Christ would increase. That we would be so in love with him, we'd be like when there's a bridegroom and you're just so happy for him, and you just rejoice, and you rejoice for him because he's getting the bride. The bride was going to be prepared for the bridegroom. And John the Baptist, he knew that he didn't need to receive the recognition or praise or glory. He wanted that all to go to Jesus. May God give us the same hearts that as God has called us to be co-laborers together with him, that the attention wouldn't be on us, or that we wouldn't draw away from the glory of God, but that we would be pointing people to Jesus, that Jesus might increase, that his kingdom might expand and grow, that he would be glorified. Not us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but thy name be praised. That was John the Baptist's attitude. He must increase, but I must decrease. So I'd like to turn back to Matthew now to continue the story. I've just taken selected parts of the New Testament speaks quite a bit about John the Baptist. It was a very interesting study to see how much is in here about John the Baptist. And so I've just chosen some scriptures to kind of give the story of his life and of his death. And so in Matthew chapter 11, I'd like to read verses 1 through 19. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So here we see, this is after Herod had thrown John into prison. I'm not sure how long John was in prison, but we know that John had a message, as I said earlier, that John had a message for each person. And he was not a respecter of persons. And John had a message for the king, for King Herod as well. It said in the portion that we read that John had reproved Herod because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils that Herod had done. So that was definitely the prominent one. But I just marvel at how John the Baptist, he had a message from God, and he didn't fear man. I think that is another lesson that I'd like to pull out, just how the fear of man brings a snare. So many times we can fall into the trap of fearing man and not do the work that God has called us to do. And may God deliver us from the fear of man. But here's an example of a man that he didn't have fear of man driving his actions. So when God told him, you need to preach this message, God gave him the message to speak, he spoke it faithfully. And it didn't matter if he was talking to a king. God had a message for Herod. And he said, You've taken your brother Philip's wife, and even though you've married her, it's not lawful for you to have her. Of course, that wasn't well received, either by Herod nor Herodias. But John faithfully delivered the message that God gave him to deliver. So that got him into trouble. So Herod was angry at him. Herod came and he arrested him. He threw him into prison. So here John is sitting in the prison. His earthly ministry is basically done. He can't have influence on anybody in prison, from prison. And so here it says that John sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Somehow they must have had access to where he was, and somehow the message got through. I don't know if Herod allowed visitors or if they secretly did this somehow, but somehow John got a message to two of his disciples, and he said, go and ask Jesus, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And so they came, they delivered their message, and Jesus told them to go and show John what they saw, what they had seen. It says in another account that in that same hour he had healed many people, many various infirmities that they were suffering. But Jesus, he had the power to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up that which is broken, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. John had seen it, the sin on him. He had seen like a dove coming down and resting upon Jesus. The Spirit of God was on him, and God gave not his Spirit to his Son in measure. The fullness of the Spirit was upon Jesus. And he went forth doing good, healing people, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so he told the disciples of John, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, even the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he. There's a blessing that Jesus gives here. He says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So, there's two different ways, two different interpretations of this scripture that I have heard. And the first one is, some people think that John, after being cast into prison, entered into a period of like discouragement and doubt and depression, and he started to doubt whether Jesus was actually the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had been faithful to his calling before. He had declared, he pointed Jesus out and said, behold, the Lamb of God, that's him. He takes away the sin of the world. And people, some people have read the events of this, what went on after John was in prison, and thought that maybe he entered into some depression and started to doubt that. And I have to admit, at first glance, it does kind of appear that way. John was not seeing everything fulfilled. You know that scripture that talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him because he has anointed him to do all these things. One of the things that it said he came to do was deliverance of the captives. And here John was in prison. He was a captive and he wasn't experiencing that deliverance. And if Jesus was really the one, wouldn't he deliver the captives? Wouldn't he set me free? So that's one interpretation. The other interpretation, and it's actually the early Christians had this view. They didn't view John as wondering or doubting Jesus for himself, but they said that they thought that John was actually sending his disciples to Jesus to confirm in their own hearts who Jesus was. And I have to admit, when I first heard that, I was like, that might be reading into it a little too much, but I don't know. But I think there actually are some pretty good indicators that point to that interpretation being the right one. And I'm not saying that definitely is. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I do want to share with you a few things that kind of point to that. That he was doing it rather for their sake, so that they could know, they could just have it firmly settled in their heart. He's the one that we need to follow. So the first indicator of that is that it says, okay, so In verse 1, in verse 2, it says, "Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ." So what inspired this whole sending these disciples with the message to Jesus and inspired this whole question was John somehow heard about the works of Christ. He heard what Christ was doing, what Jesus was doing. And, you know, it doesn't say something negative. It's actually something positive. So he heard Jesus is going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing all manner of sickness and disease. And John heard this. And this view believes that just, the excitement just welled up in his heart. Yes, this is the Lamb of God. This is the promised deliverer. This is Him. And his disciples, who had previously had some question and some struggle with turning their attention off of John and onto Jesus, he was like, "This is my opportunity to show them that what I said was true. He must increase and I must decrease." And so he heard something positive. He didn't hear, now it doesn't say when Jesus heard that the Jews tried to stone Jesus and cast him off a cliff, or something negative like that, or that Herod was after Jesus and wanted to kill him. It actually says when he heard about the works of Christ, he sent his disciples to do that. So the second indicator is that John had seen the Spirit of God descend on Jesus. He was probably the one person on earth that had the most evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He had that connection with God that God actually told him, "The one that you see the Spirit coming down on him and remaining on him, that is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so John had seen that. And it does seem a little unlikely that he started doubting that. So just for what that's worth, he had heard the Father. He'd actually heard the Father's voice testify of his Son, that Jesus was his beloved Son and that he was well pleased with him. The third reason is that is Jesus' response after John's disciples came to him. And he gave John a very, very high compliment. If you look at how Jesus responded here, he asked the people, the disciples of John left, and so Jesus asked the people, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind?" Now, if you can picture that, this reed that's growing, reeds aren't very strong. They're not an oaken staff. They're not anything that's very useful for anything. If the wind is blowing hard this way, they're leaning over this way. If the wind changes and is blowing this way, they're over here. And it's just, Jesus is saying, "Did you go out to see a reed that's shaken with the wind?" Someone that is wishy-washy. That the opinions and the thoughts of men change him, like back and forth, flip-flop. Just here one day, there the other. And it's a rhetorical question. It's like, the answer is no. John was not a reed shaken with the wind. John was like a solid oak. And even as we've seen, that even in prison, as we'll see in one other scripture that we read, John continued being faithful and faithfully declaring the word of the Lord to Herod, who called for him often and actually did many things that he said. He didn't repent. He didn't put away Herodias, but John continued faithful even in the prison. And so Jesus is saying, John was not a reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? He's like, was John given to the fashions of this world? Of course not. No, if you wanted to go see someone like that, you'd go to a palace. John didn't follow after the things of this world. So Jesus is saying he wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. He wasn't someone that was given to fashion. and the worldliness of this world and the way he dressed. But what went ye out for to see? And Jesus says, did you go to see a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet. And he was more than a prophet. And then he says, he's the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus gives John a very high compliment and says that he was greater than anyone else that was ever born among women. He was the greatest. John the Baptist was the greatest. Now, that brings us back to our original question that the children answered. Who was the greatest person that ever walked on the face of the earth? We all know it was Jesus. Jesus was greater than John the Baptist. So then Jesus goes on and he says, notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he qualifies it. John the Baptist was very, very great, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there's also two different interpretations on that and what that means. But I have heard people that interpret that to say that John was the greatest person of all the Old Testament people, but now anyone in the New Testament is greater than John. And so that misinterpretation, like sometimes people would say that, yeah, now that because we're in the kingdom of heaven, we're greater than John the Baptist. And that actually is not a true interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. This is actually, I don't know Greek, but I have heard from someone that knows it very well that if you look into the Greek about when Jesus says he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, it's actually talking about one person. It's singular. It's not anyone in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, but it's one person. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So who is that? Well, I'll tell you who I think it is. I think it's Jesus. I think it's Jesus. Jesus made himself the least. If you think of who he was, the position he had, where he came from, and who he made himself, he was one with the Father. He was God's Son. And he voluntarily stepped down and humbled himself. And he didn't just humble himself to become an archangel. Imagine stepping down all the way from God's position down to an archangel. That would have been an amazing step, but he went further down yet. He didn't just step down to be a common angel, one of the ordinary angels. He went lower yet. The Bible says that man is made a little lower than the angels. Jesus became man, but he went lower yet. He didn't come in great pomp and glory and come into a royal family and be born in a palace and have like great power and authority like the people expected. They were looking for a deliverer that would be great and be a king. And Jesus didn't come like that the first time. He came and he was born in the humblest of places to the humblest of people. And he became man. Not only that, but when he grew up and he lived his life, he lived the life of a servant. He became the servant of all. And not only did he become the servant of all, but he took upon himself our sins. He died on the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so this great, great kenosis of stepping down, down, down to become the least, to become servant of all. He washed his disciples' feet. And so I believe that he's referring to himself. And a lot of times in the scripture, you see that Jesus referred to himself in the third person. He would talk about, he would say, when the Son of Man cometh with all his holy angels, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, so he's referring to himself. He didn't say, when I come in my kingdom with my glory and all my angels. Even the way he spoke about himself was so humble. He said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And I believe that that's what he's doing here. He's saying, John is greater than anyone else, born of a woman. But he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. He didn't say, I am greater than he. Just the way he spoke, just the humility that came out of him. He's our perfect example. Jesus is so wonderful. Just to think, I mean, that he took the lowest position, washed his disciples' feet, died the death of the cross for us. You know, if Jesus could have said that John the Baptist was the greatest begotten of a man, but he didn't. You know, that would have excluded Jesus, because Jesus was begotten of his Father. God the Father begat Jesus. But he said, he's greater than any that is born of a woman, except for the least in the kingdom of God. So that's just my thought on that. I believe he's referring to himself. Jesus is the greatest. I'd like to look at also one more scripture. It's in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 29. Mark 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. This is Jesus' disciples. He sent them two by two. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed many with oil. Many that were sick, they healed them. And Herod, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded, for he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things. And heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee. Unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it unto the damsel. And the damsel gave it unto her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So that brings us to the conclusion of John the Baptist's life. And I believe he died faithful. I believe he finished his course strong in the Lord with a faith that endured to the end. Even though he faced trials, I believe he let those trials strengthen his faith. I truly believe that John the Baptist finished well. So I'd like to just look at kind of an overview of what lessons we have kind of highlighted as we've been going through this, that just recap them, that John, he was not seeking glory for himself. Again, his attitude throughout his life was, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. I'll leave you to just apply these to your own life and in whatever situation you face. How can we live in a way that Jesus increases and we decrease? That we're not putting ourselves up, but we're putting Jesus up. We're magnifying the Lord and exalting Him because He is worthy and He's the one that needs to increase and we need to decrease. Number two, John was not afraid to reprove sinners. He faithfully gave the message that God spoke to him. He did it without the fear of man, even to Herod, who ultimately chopped his head off. But John was not afraid to reprove sinners. John was a lover of the truth. John had a message from God, and it was truth. God is a God of truth. And so the message that God gave to John was truth. And John was a lover of the truth. And may we too be lovers of the truth. Number four, John faithfully delivered the message that God gave him. Maybe God gives us a message that He wants us to speak today. In a world where many people are departing from God, may God raise us up, raise up people that will go forth with the message of repentance and call people to return to covenant faithfulness with God. Number five, John's message was repent, the King is coming. The kingdom of God came. It was coming. It came and it's still coming. So we have the same message. We've been commissioned to go forth and we have the same calling to call people to repentance. That's what the disciples did. They went out and they preached everywhere that men should repent. And the message hasn't changed. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through every age prevails. And it never changes because our God is unchangeable. And we have a message to give to the world. The message is, repent, the King is coming. He's still coming. He's coming back. And He's coming with glory. And He's coming to judge men according to their works. And we have this treasure, the talent that the Lord has given us. We don't want to bury that. We want to be faithful to our King's message, to call people to repentance. If we have this great salvation that God's given us, yes, praise God that He's saved us from our sins. Praise God that He's delivered us from a life of bondage and sin and slavery to the devil. But if we just sit on that, that's like burying our talent. And when the King comes back, are we going to be like the man that came and said, here's your talent. I kept it hidden in a napkin, buried in the earth. God forbid. May God help us to learn this lesson, to go and call people to repentance. I'm just excited about the King coming. Jesus is coming. And we're living in the last days, brothers and sisters. I believe He's coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour. And even if He doesn't come in our lifetime, we need to live in a state of readiness that it's urgent. The message that we have been commissioned with is that Jesus Himself, the greatest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, He's given us a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to make disciples, to teach them to observe all the things that He commanded. Everything that Jesus said, that's our commission, to go and teach that to men and women that are under the power of Satan, that are lost, and that are going to go to hell. But the remedy, Jesus is the answer. And He's given us that. And I'm just blessed by the truth that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And we have the tremendous privilege and the responsibility of being ambassadors for Jesus. So an ambassador, we've been called to be ambassadors. You know the scripture that talks about that, that we're ambassadors for Him, we're co-laborers together with Him. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's our country. That's where we belong. We've been called out of all the kingdoms of this world that are going down, and that there's no hope in them. But there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have such a blessing that we have been called to a kingdom that it conquers everything. That stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's going to come and it's going to hit the feet of that image and grind it all to powder. And we've been called to be a part of that kingdom. We don't have to be the ones that get ground to powder. We get the privilege of being an ambassador for the kingdom of God. An ambassador is someone that brings a little bit of their nation to the nation in which they're living. And so my challenge to us, and we heard this last Sunday, may we bring a little bit of heaven on earth, wherever, in whatever place that God has us. May we as ambassadors bring the reality of the kingdom of God to this earth, that people can see, and they can say, that we can call people, come and see. This is what it would look like if everyone was obedient to the King. This is the kingdom of God that we've been called into. It's a reality today, and there's the reality of it coming when the King will actually come. But we're living in the reality of it today. And we have the blessed privilege of being an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And I knew that scripture, and I had read that, and that wasn't unfamiliar to me. But I guess I didn't realize what an ambassador was, or how high of a position, what a privilege it is to be an ambassador, until I was in Chile and we went to get a birth certificate for our son that was born there. And we actually didn't meet with an ambassador, but it was a general, which is one step under an ambassador. And I found out that Chile didn't have an ambassador at that time, but an ambassador is actually chosen by the president himself and sent into that country, into a country, to represent the country that they're from. And I love the correlations of that, that we've been chosen by the King himself to represent the kingdom of God, the nation of God to which we are called. And what a privilege, brothers and sisters. I'm just excited about I just feel so unworthy. I know we're all unworthy, but Jesus has called us with such a great and high calling to represent Him and His kingdom. And so, God bless you all. Thank you for letting me share. May the Lord be glorified, and may we all just live our lives in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him. Thank you for letting me share the lessons that the Lord has been speaking to me about John the Baptist and his faithful life and his faithfulness to the King. May God help us to all walk in faithfulness to Him until He returns. God bless you.